And we declare we'll do our part. We'll be hearers. We'll hear not only with our physical ears, but we'll hear in our heart so that we can then be doers of your word. Father, we love you, and we just declare that we will leave changed today. Have your way in this place, Holy Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you today about taking our place in God. You know, with the world the way it is today, so much going on, it's obvious to me we've got a lot of work as a body of Christ to do. I mean, just look at the events that have happened in Florida. And I am just excited about what God is doing, not only here, but throughout His body, as He's awakening us to some of the things that we have in Him that maybe we haven't lived before. So I want you to look with me. If you got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And we're going to start with this verse and we're going to finish it. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, if it's a little different from what you're accustomed to. Let us therefore draw near with confidence. Some translations say boldness. Same word. To the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us draw near with confidence or boldly to the throne of grace. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of you have experienced times in your life when you've prayed? Maybe you're praying for others, maybe you're praying for yourselves, but you've got a need in your life and you've gone to the Lord, but you don't feel like you've gone boldly. Why? Well, maybe you did something yesterday you shouldn't have done. Maybe you said something to your wife the day before that bothered you. And so, quite often, I believe, instead of going boldly, we go very timidly. We go feeling like we're not worthy to be there. We go with no confidence that what we're going to ask the Lord, He's going to do. And sometimes we'll grab somebody else that we have confidence in and say, pray with me. And if I can use this analogy, we will ride their coattails into the throne room. You'll go to somebody who you think, well, the Lord really honors that person. And so what I want to talk about today is taking our place in the Lord. And there's a place there for you, for every one of us. And we need to see that place and see who we are in Him. When we go to the Lord that way, you know, it's like we're using a crowbar to pry loose something out of His hands. Because we have no confidence, number one, that I'm good enough for Him to give it to me. Or number two, we have no confidence that He's going to do it because of how He's looking at me, because of what I've done. Our identity as seeing ourselves as He sees us is really crucial and really important to us. I want to tell you about an event that happened to me about 4 or 5 weeks ago as I was walking. I was listening to a teaching and the pastor was talking about when we get to heaven. And so I'll just say it this way. When you get to heaven, if I asked you, what would you want the Lord to say to you? What would you say? My guess is that most all of us would say, we want the Lord to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And I certainly agree with that. But on that day, I wasn't far from the house. And as I was walking, I heard Him speak. I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but I heard it down in here. He said, let me give you another scripture, another saying that you need to consider. And what He said to me shook me. What He said was, this is Minton, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now immediately I thought, oh my, could He say that about me? You may be thinking, would you say that about me, Father? And I'm going to tell you the answer to both those questions is yes. He began talking to me and said, sonship has privileges. So let me just tell you a couple of thoughts about that. When my grandchildren, or my children, for instance, come into our house, they come in knowing they have access to everything in my house. They don't walk in as a guest would, saying, "Nanny, do you have something I can have to drink?" They walk in, they go to the refrigerator, they open it up, and guess what they do? They reach in and take what they want. If they don't find what they need, then they'll ask, "Do you have this?" And most often she does, just in a place they haven't looked. So we have a special access as sons. Now, why do I make that distinction? Who sits in a throne room? The Father, you would say. And I'll also tell you, the only other people who sit in the throne room are His family. Servants are not allowed to sit. They're not allowed. So that tells me, as a son, there are some things that I have access to that if I'm just a servant, I don't. As a son, I can be a servant. But as a servant only, if that's our mentality, I can never be a son. And that's a really important distinction that we need to begin to make. In Hebrews, and this is not in the notes, in the 9th chapter, I'll look just so I can tell you. In the 2nd chapter, the 9th verse, Paul is talking to the Hebrews, and he tells them that Jesus came to bring many sons to glory. He didn't say He came to make servants. He said He came to make sons, to bring many sons to glory. Yet, most of us today don't think like sons. We think like servants, or even worse. Proverbs 23, the 7th verse, says, as a man thinks, let me just paraphrase it to my terminology, as a man thinks, so he is. Now, why is this important to us? Because if you are made a son, but you're not thinking that way, then that sonship has no importance to you. There's nothing there for you to take hold of and live from. So it's important that we change our thinking. So I would ask you today, how do you view yourself? Do you view yourself, hopefully not this way, and I don't mean to offend anybody if you've used this phrase, but do you view yourself as an old sinner saved by grace? Because I'm going to tell you, you're either an old sinner or you're saved by grace. You are not an old sinner or saved by grace. You're a saint or you ain't. Now, I'm being blunt with you because that's an important distinction, because when we view ourselves that way, then I'm going to have a hard time coming to the Father and getting close to Him and looking Him in the eye. And so I can think of myself that way, but that's not correct if we've been born again. Now, if you say, "I've never been born again," then we can take care of that this morning. We will offer that opportunity at the end of the service. The second way that you view yourself, we've already talked about, as a servant. Are you a servant only? Because that's not the way the Lord wants us to look at ourselves either. That's not the way He sees you. Do you know in that second chapter of Hebrews, right after 9 and 10, where Jesus says He's sent to bring many sons to glory, He goes on and talks about you and I. He's pleased to call us His brothers. Yet what is our image of the Lord? Too often it's He's sitting up there looking for things to find wrong in what we're doing or what we have done. And let me tell you, the devil is an expert. He is never going to show you a picture of who you are today. Everything he's going to show you is who you were back then. Or if you've sinned after we've been born again, and we all have, All he's going to show you is what you did then to try to what? To try to take your mind off from the way the Lord sees you. So my identity is important. It impacts my trust, my obedience. It impacts the way I pray. It impacts the way I look at God and see Him. And we're going to see even pursue Him. We must see Him. We must see ourselves as who we are in Him, thus taking our place in Him. And I want to tell you that when we get this perspective, it's going to change how you view yourself. It's going to change what you see yourself doing for the kingdom. Tell you a story about President Reagan that I heard. Early in his presidency, he had a dinner at the White House and some old friends came and they were talking to the president. And the man commented, "You know, we haven't seen our son. He's in the Navy. We haven't seen him or talked to him in quite a while." And I wasn't in the Navy, so I don't know but for sure, but everything I can read says when the Navy really practices and does war games, they go in under radio silence, and everything's quiet. So the president is saying, "Well, that would be nice if they could talk to him." He called his military attaché over and said, "Hey, can I call this ship and ask for this person?" And they said, "You're the president." And so he said, "Do it then." So they went off and started that process. They called to the commander of the fleet and the flagship of that group that was in those exercises. The call then went down from one ship to another till finally it got to the ship he was on. They summoned the guy and he said, "This is the president and I want you to be able to talk to your mom and dad." Afterwards, President Reagan learned that because of his desire and his love and caring, his compassion for his friends, that when he made that call, they had to break radio silence to take it. So you know what they did? They stopped all those maneuvers they were doing. And the president commented later, he said, "I had no idea that I had that kind of influence just over a simple phone call." Can I tell you that quite often we have no idea of the influence, let me say it differently, of the authority you have in this world as a son of God over all the darkness that this world is offering? You have the ability to stop it in its tract simply because we are sons of God. As a man thinks, so he is. So I want you to turn with me to Romans 5. And you might want to put your finger here because we're going to come back to it. We're going to read a couple of verses and go away and come back. And I want to start with the 15th verse. Romans 5, verse 15. Now, in these chapters, particularly 5, 6, 7, and then 8, Paul is really laying out for us the revelation that he got that changed Saul into Paul. When he began to see this is when he changed from Saul to Paul. Verse 15, and as we were singing about it, and as the young lady prayed this morning about the free gift, it's right in line with what we're talking. "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if the transgression of one," who's that talking about? Adam. "If the transgression of one, through the transgression of one, many died spiritually, much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." So when Adam sinned, all men that were born after that were born into what? That sinful nature. That's what we had. But this says, through the one man, Jesus Christ, what happened? Grace came and it abounded. Now look at verse 17. In this verse, I want to read in two parts to you. "For if the transgression, if by the transgression of one," so the same thought, he's just saying it a different way, that being Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more." You know that phrase, "much more," is used 5 times in this chapter. And then it talks about abundance. What is an abundance of grace? I would submit to you that it's more grace available to you than you could ever use in this lifetime. No matter what you do, there's grace for it. Now, I'm not saying you go do wrong just because there's grace. When you truly get this revelation of how much He loves you and what's been provided, you're not going to want to sin like you did. You're going to see that that old man is dead. And so he continues on. He said, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I like to define grace as God's desire to treat me as if I'd never sinned. His desire to treat me as if I'd never sinned. Now, if that's His desire, then what does righteousness have to do with it? Well, because I did sin, but because the One came. And let me just stop and make this point. In your life, you're going to identify with someone. In this chapter, the word O-N-E, one, is used 11 times. What's the point He's trying to make? You're either going to identify with the one Adam, that sinful nature, or you're going to identify with the one, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And it's a decision and a choice you're going to have to make. So He says then that we get righteousness, which is simply right standing with God. God, Revelations, in the fourth chapter, tells us that if you say, well, why was I made? Wesley was made because it pleased the Lord and He wanted him to be in His presence. Wesley was made for His presence. Wesley was made for the pleasure of the Lord. And so that's what right standing is. It puts us back in that presence, back in that position of pleasure, where there's no war between heaven and earth. Between earth, me, and heaven, all is at peace. And that's what the angels came to say. Now, before we go on, I want you to look over at 2 Corinthians 5. And these are familiar scriptures. I'm not going to give you a lot of new revelation today from in terms of new scriptures that we don't normally read. But in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, therefore... Now, let me just stop here. Anytime you see the word therefore, you need to go back and ask what it's there for. Because this is talking about what Jesus has already done and what He's doing for us. So because of what He's done, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. What is that saying? That's saying we don't need to look at the flesh in how we judge people. Well, gosh, this guy's a sinner. How am I supposed to look at him? You're supposed to see the potential of a born-again believer in him and have that compassion that comes up in you to share that with him if they don't know it. Well, how are we supposed to view each other? Because when we get to know each other, we're going to see our mistakes. We're not supposed to look at who we are in the flesh. The Lord is telling us here we're supposed to see each other as He sees us. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's a lot easier for us to see each other as He sees you than it is to see yourself as He sees you. Because you know those deep thoughts that you have that maybe aren't lining up with the things of the Lord. He continues on then and says in verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature or a new creation. A being that never before existed. And He's talking about our spirit man, because when we get born again, if we're fat, we're going to be fat after we get born again. If we're bald, we're going to be bald afterwards. If we think wrong, then we're going to have to learn to change that thinking. So we're talking about the spirit man, spirit, soul, and body, 2 Thessalonians 5 talks about. And that's the sequence that we need to view these as. And so he goes on then and says, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. And we could spend a lot of time on this one, but basically, the old man, the sinful nature that you and I have, it died when Jesus died on the cross. Our identification is with Him. That's what we are submitting to when we submit to baptism, our identification of being laid in the grave with Him. But thank goodness, He don't keep you down, do they? Because we're going to see we've been raised with Him as well. So our identification needs to be with this new creation. And it says, new things have come. So if new things have come, why am I still looking over my shoulder at who I was? Because what you behold, what you think about, is what you make room for inside you. And what you make room for inside you is what you're going to give power to influence your thinking and your actions. And that's why the word tells us to mutter in Joshua 1:8. Think about these things day and night. And you would say, I can't do that. You know, I understand that. But I would also tell you, you're thinking about something day and night. What is it? How you used to be, or who you've been made to be today? And then look at verse 25 to remind us of this. Verse 21. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin. He, the Father, made Jesus to be sin. Whose sin was he made? Mine and yours. He was judged so that you don't have to be judged. That judgment was passed on him. And so when that judgment was passed on Jesus, and he was raised up being made righteous, the firstborn of many, then when we're born again, we're raised up with him, and we're righteous. When we look at Colossians chapter 2, and if you've got your Bibles, turn there. And if I don't do right with some of the notes that Clint put in here, you guys just tell me and I'll back up and get in line with it. In Colossians 2, in the 9th verse, it says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So in Jesus, all the fullness of God. I've said this before in several places, and I want to say it to you young people. When you're born again, you don't get a young people's version of the Holy Spirit. All of the fullness of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, provided to you, comes and dwells within you. The next verse goes on to say, and in him you have been made complete. Now what does that tell me then, if all the fullness? That tells me that the day I get born again, I'm in right standing with God, and I'm never going to be in any more right standing with him. Yeah, but what if I do something? I'm telling you, and we're going to see as we look at more scriptures, he views you the same way. When we when we miss it and don't repent, or are not quick to repent, then it doesn't take him out of the picture. It just creates doubt in our own mind that we're worthy to go do and be what he wants us to be. Now with that, let's go back to Romans 5. And we'll finish that phrase. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Now, see that phrase. Will reign in life. In fact, say it with me. I reign in life. Now, not much enthusiasm with that now. You don't say it like you believe it. I reign in life. Through the one. Jesus Christ. I reign in life. Through the one. Jesus Christ. Now when you say that, it may sound foreign to you. I remember the first time I saw in John, the 17th chapter, the 23rd verse, which paraphrase says, "The Father, let them know that you love them just like you love me." I couldn't wrap my head around it. But the Word said, Jesus said, the Father loves me just like he loves Jesus. So what am I to do with that? I don't understand it. But what do? I believe it. Why? Because that's what the Word says. You don't have to understand to believe. Hebrews 11 tells us by faith we understand how the worlds were made. And he spoke. I can't tell you how the Lord did all that. But I can tell you he spoke and things came into being. So if you have trouble with this, speak it over yourself. You're saying, well, I don't feel that way. Well, what do feelings have to do with it? How many of you wake up some mornings you don't feel saved? Does that change the fact that you are? Not at all. So we need to see that we were created to reign in life. Now, does that mean when we get to heaven? No. 1 John 4, verse 17 concludes by saying, as he is, so am I when I get to heaven. That's not what it says, is it? As he is, so am I today. That's the identity. That's the mindset that we're nurturing, that we want to develop. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what allows us to reign, was his victory over darkness. Now, he gives us the victory. What do I have victory over? What does darkness have in its tool bag? Does it have, we'll talk about condemnation. Is condemnation part of its tools? Sure. Is poverty part of the devil's tools? Yeah. Sickness? Yes. What this says is I have the ability to have victory over all the works of the devil. That's why when Cam prayed for this gentleman this morning, those words went out. And those words that you and I put ourselves to agreement with, the scripture says what? Two or more you agree is touching any matter, let him pray, let them pray, and he'll what? He'll do it for us. So when we put ourselves in agreement and we declared those things, even though the fact is that the doctors have said there's cancer, we're declaring what the word says over him. And I'm going to tell you, truth trumps facts every day of your life, if you will speak it. That's what the scripture talks about in book of Romans, verse 4, 17th verse, where it says, believers call things that be not as though they were. Now, why am I saying all that? To get back to the point of saying, if you don't feel like you're reigning in life, declare that over yourself. Call those things that be not just like they were. You don't deny the facts, but you do deny the facts right to continue and to stay. Look at Ephesians 2 with me. One of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament, starting with verse 4. I'll just read it from the screen. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Because of that great love, what happened? Even when we were dead in our sin, our transgressions, we were made alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And then it doesn't stop there, though, does it? It says in verse 6, we've been raised up with him. In verse 7, it says, not only were we raised up, made alive again, resurrected by the same Spirit, but we've been what? Seated with him in heavenly places. Now, most of us would say, well, wow, when did Sylvania, where I'm sitting, become heavenly places? It's not talking about that. It's talking about positionally. This is where you are. And here with your hearts now, you're being seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus has got to be as real to you and I, where we are there, as where we're seated right now in these chairs here on Frontage Road. That's the way we need to begin to see it. You say, well, that's hard. Were you called to reign? Did we see that in Scripture? You know, with every calling that God places on your life, there's an enablement to do it that comes with it. He's not going to tell us to do something or tell us who we are without giving you the wherewithal to walk in that. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in big with that. Now, what the enemy wants to do is to take this word and steal it from you. He doesn't want you to think that you've been made to reign in life, that you've been made to overcome. He wants to steal this word. Go ahead to the next one. I'm not sure how Clint wrote it. What he wants to do is to separate you from that word. Do you remember when Jesus told Peter that Satan has requested permission to sift you in the scripture? And Jesus said, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Ladies, when you sift flour, or guys if you like to bake, what are you doing? You're separating it. This is what the devil wants to do with what you're hearing this morning. He wants to separate you from his word. And when he does that, then he's going to begin to condemn you. Now, in a trial, a jury deliberates over the facts that were presented. And when they all are convinced that this is a verdict, then they can come out and decide on an innocent verdict or a guilty verdict. Condemnation only comes when that verdict is guilty. Who took all our guilt? Jesus did. So, when we mess up, what Satan wants you to do is think that heaven is condemning you, is trying to make you feel guilty, that emotion that comes with that sentence, and not allow you to see who you are and who you continue to be in him. Now, what does condemn mean? And this takes us back to where we started with Hebrews 4. If a building is condemned in this city, what is the city telling us? That building is not fit for use. So if the devil can convince you through condemnation, and let me just add, a lot of us don't need the devil's help. We are very good at condemning ourselves. If he can convince you that you're not fit for use, then are you going to be able to go boldly to that throne? He's just kind of like he's pulling you away, separating you. That's what he wants to do. Now let's look at some good news. Romans 8. And we'll start in the 31st verse and we'll read through the end of the chapter. What then shall we say to these things? And so he's talking about, based on what has just been said, he's asking a question. What are we going to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now we quote that verse a lot and we say, well, if God's for me, who can be against us? But the next verses explain what he's talking about there. In 32 said, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? So if God gave Jesus the most precious things he had, then why do we see that we have to take a crowbar to try to pry something good out of his hands through our prayers, through our many words? We see that because we don't see ourselves as sons. That scripture said that you go boldly before the throne of grace. Some translations say take mercy, some say receive it. The word in the Greek literally means to reach out and take what is rightfully yours. This continues on and says, then who's going to bring a charge against God as elect? And then he says, God is the one who justifies. So he's saying, well, God's certainly not going to do it because he's just made you the elect. And then in verse 34, he says, who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, and yes, he was raised, and he's at the right hand of the Father, also intercedes for us. So what he's saying is, Jesus isn't going to condemn us. So who is? The accuser of the brethren. It goes on then and says, lists a number of things that the devil will try to do. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril or sword? For just as is written, for thy sake we're being put to death all day long, quoting the Old Testament, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. What he's saying is that when these things come against us, we have the ability to conquer and reign in life because of the one who dwells within us. Because of where you dwell in him. This isn't just about me being in Christ Jesus, or Christ Jesus being in me. It's about me being in him as well. And then he says, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So what he's telling us, saints, is that there is nothing that can separate you through condemnation from the Father. Romans 8, the first verse in this chapter says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what no means in the Greek? It means no. It literally means no, not even one bit. So when you feel condemnation, where is it coming from? The enemy of your soul or your own thinking? And what we're doing this morning is washing ourselves in the Word. We're renewing our mind so that we can begin to change the way we think, change the way we see ourselves. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Wednesday night service and we were worshiping. And I want to read this just exactly as I heard the Lord say it, because I'd been meditating this. And he said, how you see yourself in me is directly related to how you pray and how you pursue me. How you see yourself in me, if it's true about me, it's true of you. It directly impacts the way I pray and the way I pursue him. If all you get is being beaten down by someone, then do you want to get to know that person better? You don't pursue him at all. So this is an image that we have to change. That there is no condemnation. Yeah, but I sinned. Yeah, but the blood. Yeah, but it was a really bad sin. What about the blood? Do we not believe? The most precious thing that God could give for us. Let me give you an illustration. And I've asked Cam, could I pick on him? So Cam always, he calls me Mr. Minton. And if he came up to me sometime and said, Mr. Minton, I got a real problem. And I need some money real bad. And let's say he told me he needed $500. And because I loved him, I gave it to him. And he said, now I'm going to pay you back. And I said, I believe you. And we left. And then I went back home to Macon. Cam went about his work here. And a month or two went by, and he hadn't paid me the $500. But during that time, Mr. Ken, back in back, said, I saw you talk to Cam the other day. Is everything okay with him? And I just said, well, I loaned him some money, and he's going to be fine. If Mr. Ken said, I tell you what, he said, I really love that guy. So he said, let me pay you. And he paid me $1,000 to pay me back what Cam owed me. He gave me abundant grace above and beyond. But he didn't tell Cam, and I didn't tell Cam. So we come down to see the girls again, and I see Cam at church. What's he going to do? Is he going to come running up to me? What do you do when you see somebody who's maybe hurt you in a grocery store? Do you go running up to them, or do you go down another lane so you can avoid them? And you're laughing because we've all done that. Cam's going to avoid me like I've got the plague. Why? because he's feeling guilty and condemned because he didn't do what he said he would. Yet, his debt to me has been paid back above and beyond. Folks, that's the same way we're dealing with God and Jesus, because we don't see that he's paid that debt back way beyond what we could ever do. And instead of, if Cam knew that, then what would he do? He could come up, Mr. Minton. And I love this guy. I can't tell you how much I enjoyed being with him and the other guys from this church down in Honduras and seeing this city have an impact on people around the globe. But if we don't see ourselves in that way, this is something we have to settle, because it will hinder us. It will cause us to pull back. There are people, and I believe I'm speaking this by the Spirit of God now, who've been believing for healing in this place, but you've been praying in a way that I'm not worthy to receive that healing because of what you've done. And that can change this morning. There are some dreams that some of you have that you've laid aside of what you're supposed to do because you feel that same way. We're going to put those behind us this morning. One other illustration. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, the Lord has said, it's time for you to leave Egypt. And so what did he tell them to do? Go pick a lamb. And how did he describe that lamb? Without blemish. Perfect. Call it Fluffy. So these people picked this lamb, and then for 3 days they were supposed to do what with Fluffy? Look at it. Examine it. Make sure it was perfect. Then that lamb was sacrificed. On Passover, the Hebrew children celebrated that year after year. And what did they do? They took an unblemished lamb. Two of them. Two unblemished animals. One became the scapegoat. The other became the sacrifice. Now, what the question I want to ask you is, when the workers in the temple, or when the people brought their sin offerings, same concept, when they came to the priest, what was the priest looking at? Was the priest looking at, I'll use Cam again. Am I looking at Cam saying, look at that sorry individual bringing that perfect lamb to me? That's not what they were looking at, was it? What were they examining? What is the Father examining? He's looking at the sacrifice. That's why the Father wanted the sacrifice to be pure, because they were only as good as their sacrifice. Well, guess what? That applies to you and I today. So when you get born again, does God look down from heaven as you're coming up, walking the altar, raising your hand? Is he looking up and saying, you know, he's not good enough, he can't do that today? Or is he saying, boy, that person's really bad, and tells Clint, you got to dunk him 3 times? He's not doing that, is he? What is he examining? He's examining the Lamb of God, who was slain for you and I one time and forever. One time and forever. Now we've worked our way all the way back to Hebrews, 4th chapter. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Okay, I got something I need to come for, Lord. So when I'm coming boldly for the throne of grace, is the Father looking at you, saying, that scoundrel, what's he coming up here for? Look what he did yesterday. How did he talk to that person that I sent across his path and he just was ugly to him? Is that what he's looking at when you come boldly to the throne of grace? Or is he looking to the right, to his Son, who was sacrificed and made perfect so that you and I can go boldly to that throne of grace? Folks, this is the identity that we need to have. God is not up there saying, I'm going to withhold this until they get good enough. How many people came to Jesus that you think might have been sinners to get healed? Did he ever tell any one of them, go away and come back after you make yourself perfect? No. everyone who came got healed. This is the same Father that we have. This is why we have to see ourselves as His children, as a son. Walk in, open the refrigerator, take mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Bow your heads with me. Let me just ask the question, because I don't want someone to say, man, I'm hearing what you're saying, but I've never even given myself to the Lord. And what I want to say to you is, today's the day, if that's the case. You don't have to change anything about you. Once you get born again, He'll begin to change you from the inside out. We cannot change ourselves. That's the work of the Spirit inside us. So is there anyone here today who would just raise their hand so that I could see, and we'll all pray together. I won't embarrass you. I would ask you and tell you that if it's real to you, to tell one of the workers here at the church so that they can make contact with you and help you. But is there anyone today who says, I don't know Jesus and I know I need to? All right, I see one hand. Is there anyone else? Is there anybody who said, there was a time when I walked the aisle, but I have totally turned away from Him, and now I'm going to be like the prodigal son. And what I'm going to tell you is the Father is waiting, looking with anticipation for you to come back. You ain't got to change anything. Just come back as you are. The changing will take place afterwards. Is there anybody who would raise their hand that fits that category? Well, let's pray together. And so the person who raised your hand, I want you to pray this with all of us. Father God, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for sending Jesus and making Him my Savior through His obedience of the cross. Thank You for resurrecting Him and seating Him in that place of authority. I declare today that I'm making Him my Savior and my Lord. Hallelujah. The angels are rejoicing, and so should everybody in here. Okay? I want to say this. There are some people here who we talked about earlier are believing for some things, particularly with healing. I'm going to stay around up here. I know we're going to take an offering. Don't view the offering as not worship. One of the Hebrew words for offering is korban, and it actually means to draw near to the altar. So when you come up here, you are worshiping. You're drawing near to God. But what I want to tell you is the anointing that you're perceiving now to receive your healing, it isn't going away. The Holy Spirit is not easily disturbed. I'm going to stay up here. I know they'll have some prayer ministers. And if you've seen some things, I'm not talking about with your eyes, but down in here, if you've seen some things today and recognize you've done some things that have held back, I don't want you to come up here. We're not going to pray for forgiveness. You can deal with that with the Lord directly. But we do want to pray for anything you're standing for healing-wise. So let me encourage you, after the service, feel free to come up.